The topics that I've been asked to consider this week are topics related to practical Christian living. Now that's a big subject, practical Christian living. And of course there are many aspects of that subject. And we're going to be looking at several of these aspects in our studies during this week. We could have been looking at the same topic that we looked at last week in Kirkby. In Kirkby we looked at the topic of Christian stewardship, and that of course is practical Christian living, Christian stewardship. Some of the people in Kirkby were asking, was I going to give the same series there, here as there? But of course I wouldn't do that. It's so close and people can sometimes get tapes and hear me speaking that subject in another place, and I'm not going to do that. But I'm going to speak on a very important practical subject. And tonight the subject, as you've heard, is the principle, or perhaps I should have called it the principles of Christian living. And we're going to derive these principles from that very well-known verse that you're all acquainted with in Galatians 2 and verse 20. We're going to read one or two other passages as well as this particular passage, but let's look at Galatians 2 and verse 20. And we're going to just read this verse just now. Galatians 2 and verse 20. The King James Version reads like this: I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's a great verse. I'd like you all to commit it to heart, commit it to memory. It's not too hard to do that. Commit it to memory in whatever version you have. It's a great text and one that we should lay hold of and try to remember and follow it in our lives. Galatians 2 and verse 20. An infidel wrote his most up-to-date and recent book. He didn't believe in the Bible, he didn't believe in God, and he wanted to express his views. He sent a copy of this book to his Aunt Sally. And inside the front cover of the book, he wrote a little note to Aunt Sally. He said, Aunt Sally, I'd like you to have a copy of my most recent book. Dear Aunt Sally, he said, if every Christian lived as you live, this book would never have been written. Aunt Sally was living practical Christianity. That's the kind of life that you and I should be living. A life that will challenge those who are infidels, those who are unbelievers, and bring them to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus. A life that would prevent them writing books like that. The preacher had just closed his sermon with an eloquent, earnest appeal. A score or more from the audience came forward to give their lives to the Lord Jesus. Among them was a rich woman and a very distinguished woman. She asked permission to say a few words after she came to the front. And she said this, I wanted to know why I came forward tonight. It wasn't because of anything the preacher said, but it was because of a little woman who sat right in front of me in the service tonight. And she usually sits in front of me. This woman has fingers that are rough with the toil of many years. Hard work has stooped her so low. She's just a poor, obscure woman who has served in my home for a long, long time. I've never known her to be impatient. I've never known her to say an unkind word. I've never known her to do a dishonorable deed. I know of countless little acts of kindness and unselfish love that adorn her life. I must shamefully confess that I've openly derided her faith. I've sneered at her. Yet, when my little girl was taken away, this woman caused me to look beyond the grave. The sweet magnetism of her life has drawn me tonight to trust in Jesus as my Savior. Well, the preacher of that night asked for the little old lady to come forward. And she came forward with tears streaming down her cheeks. And then the preacher said, here is the real preacher of this evening. Aunt Sally and this unnamed woman were examples of practical Christian living. I wonder, are we an example of practical Christian living? If you are a Christian, then you should live as a Christian should live. And you should be the means of drawing others to the Lord Jesus, as they were. You are living a gospel. a chapter each day by things that you do, by words that you say. Men read what you live, whether faithless or true. Say, what is the gospel according to you? There are not too many other people around us who are reading the gospel of Mark, or the gospel of Matthew, or the gospel of John, or the gospel of Luke. But they're looking at your life and my life, and they're reading us just like a book. And the only gospel they hear is the gospel that we speak and that we live. I wonder, what are they hearing? What is the message that is coming to our neighbours and our friends, the people whom we rub shoulders with day by day? We are the only Bible the careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the Lord's last message, written in deed and word. What if the type be crooked? What if the print be blurred? What if our feet, what if our hands are busy with other work than His? What if our feet are walking where sin's allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking of things His lips would spurn? How can we hope to help Him and hasten His return? It's important that each one of us is living a Christian life, practical Christianity, and that we're influencing others, not only by inviting them to the gospel and to the gospel meetings, but by our lives telling what Christianity really is. Are we doing that? Well, tonight and during this week till Sunday, we're going to think of what practical Christianity is all about. A Christian life is a Christ-like life, a life like the Lord Jesus Christ lived. And one night we'll go into that in a lot of detail. The Christian life is a Christ-like life. And the question arises, how can I, with the sinful nature that I have, how can I and how can you live a Christ-like life? How can we demonstrate practical Christianity in our daily living? How can I live a life like the Lord Jesus lived? Do you know there's one answer to that? Well, there's more than one, but the first answer is, you cannot, and I cannot. In our own natural strength, we cannot live as Christ lived. We cannot live a Christian life. We cannot live a Christ-like life. What has to happen if we're going to live a Christ-like life is that Christ has to live His life in you and me. And that's the only way that you and I will live a Christ-like life, if the Lord Jesus Himself lives His life in you and me. Now, every Christian has the Lord Jesus living within him. That happens when we come to Him as our Savior. The moment we opened our heart to the King of Kings, the Lord came in. We trusted Him as our Savior, and Christ came into our lives. A Christian is one who is Christ in a person. Take the word Christian, take off the last three letters and turn them around a bit, and you get Christ in a person. That is what a Christian is. And it's only as Christ lives His life in us that we can live a Christian life. And that's why I've turned to Galatians 2 and 20 tonight as the beginning of our series on Christian living. Because this tells us the principles of Christian living. And I'm going to suggest to you four important principles of Christian living that are presented in this verse. We're going to look at the four essential phrases, parts of this verse. The first principle of Christian living is the principle of death. I have been crucified with Christ. That's the first principle of Christian living. The second principle of Christian living is the principle of life. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not I who live, it's Christ who lives within me. The principle of life. The third principle of Christian living is the principle of faith. The life that I live in the flesh, in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. And the fourth principle of Christian living is the principle of love, the love that motivates it, the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The principle of death, the principle of life, the principle of faith, and the principle of love. These are the essential basic principles of Christian living. And if we're going to live a Christian life, we must live according to these principles. Well, let's try to analyse this verse and look at each particular phrase as it comes to us. The first phrase the apostle says is, I am crucified with Christ. That should really be called, I have been crucified with Christ. The tense of that phrase, the tense of the verb there, is the perfect tense. And that perfect tense indicates that this is an event that took place in the past, but it has abiding and continuing effects in the present. It means I was crucified in the past, and I still am being crucified with the Lord Jesus. And you can ask ourselves, we can all ask, when in the past were we crucified with the Lord Jesus? When in the past were we crucified with him? When were we crucified? Well, it happened before we were converted. It happened before we were born. It happened when the Lord Jesus died on Calvary's cross. When he died, you and I died. We all died then when he died. Two things happened when Christ died on the cross. For every believer, there are two things that happen. Keep your Bibles open at Galatians 2 and 20, and let's turn back to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5 and verses 6 and 8 tell us the first thing that happened when Christ died on the cross. Romans 5 and verse 6 says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Did you notice that? Christ died for the ungodly. Well, who are the ungodly? Look at verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were the ungodly. And that's the first thing that happened when Christ died, and we recognized it when we trusted him as our Savior. We believed that he died for us. That's a great, important truth to recognize. And when we trusted the Lord as our personal Savior, and I trust we've all trusted him as our personal Savior, we recognize that we deserve to die. But in his infinite mercy and grace, Christ died for us. And so each one of us can say, at Calvary, Christ died for me. But let's look at Romans chapter 6. And we're going to read the same two verses, verses 6 and 8, in Romans chapter 6. Verse 6 says, knowing this, that our old man, that's what we were before we were saved, we were crucified with him. Notice verse 8. Now if we be dead, or perhaps better, and now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Romans 5, verses 6 and 8 says, Christ died for me. Romans 6, verses 6 and 8 says, I died with Christ. When he died, I died. These are the two great things that happened when the Lord Jesus died at Calvary. He died for us, and we died with him. We were crucified with him. Paul acknowledges that he was crucified. And it happened to me too. I was crucified. And it happened to every believer. You and I were crucified with Christ. There's an old Negro spiritual. I'm sure you've probably sung it. Certainly you've heard it. It says, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Well, we were there. Every one of us was there. Because if we believed in the Lord Jesus as our Savior, we were crucified with him. When he died, we died. I read a story once about a Baptist pastor. He was Dr. R.G. Lee. And he was visiting the Jerusalem, Palestine. And during the course of his visit, he visited Gordon's Calvary. He was there with a group, and there was a guide there. And he looked up on that hill that my wife and I visited a few years back. Wonderful experience it was to see it. But he looked up on that hill. He saw the place where it's believed by many that the Lord Jesus died. And Pastor Lee said, I'd like to go up there. The guide turned to him and said, you can't do that. He didn't mean that he wasn't allowed to do that. He meant that he wouldn't be able to manage to climb it. I'm going to do it, said Pastor Lee. And the guide said, well, I'm going with you. At the top of the crest of the hill, Lee removed his hat and stood with his head bowed, deeply moved. The guide said, sir, have you been here before? And Pastor Lee said, yes, I've been here before. When were you here, said the guide? Pastor Lee said, I was here 2,000 years ago nearly. You see, when Christ died, he died. You and I were there when they crucified our Lord. Not only our sins were crucified, not only our vices, not only our wickedness, but we were crucified with him. Do you remember the time when you were baptized? I trust if you've believed in the Lord Jesus, if you have expressed your faith in baptism, every one of us should be baptized. We should be baptized because the Lord Jesus commanded it. At the end of the Gospels, we find that he gave commands to his disciples to baptize believers. And he says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We should be baptized because the Lord commanded it. We should be baptized because the early Christians were baptized in acknowledgement of their faith. And we should all be baptized because they were baptized. We should be baptized because the New Testament instructs us to be baptized. The Spirit of God instructs in the pages of the epistles of the New Testament on baptism. We should all be baptized. When we are baptized, we paint a picture. We draw a picture. Perhaps I should say we live a picture. And that picture is the fact that we died with Christ. And we were buried with Christ. And we rose again with Christ. You see, when we go into the river or the lake or the tank or whatever it is we're baptized with, we acknowledge that we died. And that we're now being buried. That's a picture of our burial. It's a symbolism of our burying. We died and we were buried. And we rise again to walk in newness of life. That's what happens when we are baptized. We recognize that we died with Christ, that we were buried, and that we rose again. Well, what did we die to when the Lord Jesus died? On that occasion when we were crucified, what were we crucified to? Well, if you turn back to Galatians 2, keep leaving your finger at Romans 6 and 7 if you like. Look at Galatians 2 and verse 19. The apostle says, I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live unto God. Died to the law. That's what we died to. We died to the law. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 7 this time. Romans chapter 7, the apostle Paul writes about that. Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. Romans 7 and verse 4, he says, Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law, or you died to the law, by the body of Christ. What's he meaning by the body of Christ? He means by the crucified body of Christ. He means that when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he died to the law. You see, the law had claims on us. We had broken the law. And these claims were meted out on Christ. He took the judgment of the law. When he died on the cross, he took the judgment that was due to us to bear. He died to the law. And we died to the law too. Because we died in him. We died to the law. But not only did we die to the law, we died to sin. You see, we had all sinned against God. And the Lord Jesus on the cross bore that sin. That our sin was meted to him. The judgment of our sin. And when he died, we died to sin as well. Look at verse chapter 6 and verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once. He bore the consequences of sin. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. To have died to sin. So when the Lord Jesus died, he died to the law. He bore its curse. When he died to sin. He bore its judgment. And you and I, in him, took that judgment. We didn't experience it in ourselves, but we died in him. And we recognize that he died to sin, and so did we die. And all of us know, I'm sure, Galatians 6 and 14. You can turn to it if you like. Galatians 6 and 14, the apostle says in a very wonderful verse, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which I am crucified unto the world, and the world unto me. Now you'll notice in that verse that there are three crosses. Three crosses. First of all, there is the cross in which the Lord Jesus died. We're told that God forbids that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the cross of Christ. The second cross is the cross on the world. The cross the world is crucified. By which the world is crucified unto me. We have no more to do with the world that's crucified to us. And I am crucified unto the world. So there's the cross in which Christ died. There's the cross in which the world is crucified. And there's the cross in which I am crucified to the world. So you see, I have died to the law. I've died to sin and I've died to the world. And the world should have no more attraction to me because I died to it. Sin should have no more claim on me because I died to it. The law has no more power over me because I died to the law. That's true of every one of us. You say, but that's awfully philosophical terminology. What have I to do about it? How do I enter into the good of it? Well, let's turn back to Romans chapter 6. And you'll see in Romans chapter 6 that there are four key words. There are four very important verbs. They tell us what we should do about it. If we've been crucified with Christ, first of all, we've to know it. To know it. Look at verse 3. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Look at verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. And look at verse 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. This is something that we have to know. How do we know it? We know it because God's word says it. We know it because this is the truth of God. The Spirit has brought it to us through the writings of Paul. And we know that we died with Christ when he died. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. Who told him? Well, the Spirit of God told him. And he wrote it down in this book, in Romans and Galatians. We know that. But there's more than that. Let's look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The first word is no. That's something that we know because God has said it in his word. The second word is reckon. What does that mean? Well, that means to calculate it. That means to count on it. That means to consider it true. Take it as a fact and apply it to your life. Reckon on it. Live your life depending on the fact that you died when Christ died. Reckon on it. Count it to be true. God has declared it to be true. And therefore we reckon on it. We take it as an actual fact. Augustine, you've all heard of St. Augustine. St. Augustine, after he was converted, was once accosted by a woman who was his pre-conversion mistress. Well, of course, St. Augustine didn't want to meet her again. And she called after him. She said, Augustine, it's me, it's me. Augustine quickened his step to get away from his former mistress. And he shouted back over his shoulder, yes, I know it's you, but it's no longer me. It's no longer me. He reckoned himself to be dead and to sin. And anything that attracts him, he reckoned it to be true. And he wouldn't be attracted by that sin anymore. And you can say, it's no longer me. That's what Paul said in the next phrase, as we're going to see. There's another great word in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, there's the word know and the word reckon. But we go on from there. If we know these facts to be true and we reckon them in our lives, we count on them and we consider them to be true, then thirdly, we read in verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You see, if we reckon that we've already died to sin and died to the world and died to the law, the next thing is to yield to righteousness. Not to yield ourselves to sin and iniquity and unrighteousness. We have a responsibility as to what we do, as to what we yield ourselves to. The Apostle Paul uses this word yield here, and he uses the same word in Romans 12. In Romans 12 and 1, he said, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And the word present is the same as the word yield. Yield your bodies. Here he comes down to the very grit of the matter. He says, yield your members. That's your hands, your fingers, your feet, your ears, your eyes, your heart, your mind. Yield them, not to sin to do what's sinful, but yield them to the Lord to do what's right. Yield them to righteousness and holiness to God. So we have to make it a matter of practical experience in our lives. Having reckoned it to be true, we've to yield our members to God day by day. And there's another important word, And this brings us to the climax of the whole chapter. Look at verse 16 of Romans chapter 6. Not only do we know, not only do we reckon, not only do we yield, but look at verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You see, if we yield our members unto righteousness, we'll want to obey what God says. If we yield our members, our hands and our feet, and our lips and our ears, if we yield them to God, then we'll want to obey God in our lives. And that's the climax of it. We should go on day by day to obey the Word of God. How can we obey God? We can only obey God by knowing His Word and by putting into practice in our personal experience and life. We obey God in our daily living. Know, reckon, yield, obey. And when we come to obey, then we come to the very climax and heart of the matter. We day by day obey God in our lives. So much then for the first principle, the principle of death. I was crucified with Christ. But I'm glad it doesn't end there. I'm glad it goes on to the principle of life. That's the second principle, the second phrase in our verse. The apostle says, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Or we can say, it's no longer I who lives, but it's Christ who lives within me. Australia is a country where we recognize there are many fires. In January, when we were in Canada, just before we came to Australia, we heard about the great fires in Sydney. We saw about it in television. We have some friends in our assembly who come from Australia, came from Sydney, and they were concerned about what was happening in Sydney. And other friends who had relatives in Sydney, and the fire was said to be at the very end of their road, very close. And of course we were concerned about these fires. We too have fires in Canada. Forest fires come periodically. Nearly every summer there's at least a small, if not a major, forest fire. Now, forest fires are interesting. They weren't so tragic. Now, we recognize that apart from the tragic consequences, forest fires are nature's means of renewal. As a result of forest fires, immediately there's death all over. But in a little while, you can see signs of life. Life grows out of death. There are new plants, new flowers, new trees. We were interested in passing some of the, where the fire had been in Sydney just a week or two ago, and noting that some of the gum trees were already beginning to sprout. There was already new life. The apostle is saying this here in this verse. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I died, I was crucified with Christ. But Christ liveth in me. There's a new life within us. And that new life is the life of the Lord Jesus. Before that life can be effective in our lives, we must recognize that we died with Christ, that we were crucified with Him, and we must yield and obey Him. And then the life of Christ becomes manifest in our members, in our lives, day by day. I once read a rather interesting and amusing poem or notice of a dye firm. When I speak about a dye firm, it's not a D-I-E firm. It's not a mortuary attendant or some funeral director that we're talking about. It's D-Y-E firm. And this is the notice that they put out. So it went like this. We die to live. D-Y-E. We die to live. We live to die. D-Y-E. The more we die, D-Y-E, the more we live. The more we live, the more we die. Now that's true in the Christian life. The more we die, the more we live. The more we reckon ourselves to have died with Christ and yield our members to God and obey His Word, the more we begin to live. And it's not I who lives, it's Christ who lives within us. And that's a great truth of the New Testament, that the Lord Jesus Christ lives within us. From the moment we were born again, He lives within us. And what a great truth. We sometimes sing of it, Christ liveth in me. That's a great truth that we have to recognize day by day, that Christ lives in us. Now there's a problem, there's a bit of a paradox. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is very keen on telling us that we are in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Over and over again he speaks about being in Him, being in Christ. And yet he also talks about Christ being in us. And you may say, how is it possible for me to be in Christ and yet Christ to be in me? Well, it's very easy to understand. You see, we are members of his body. The members of my body are in me. They're in my body. But my life is in each member of the body. The life that's in my head is also in my thumb and my foot. The same life that courses through my heart is in every member of my body. And the same is true of the vine. The Lord Jesus spoke of the importance of abiding in the vine. The branch of a vine is in the vine, but the life of the vine is in the branch. We can say that's true as well. So we are in Christ, just as the branch is in the vine. And our responsibility is to abide in Christ. That means to stay in close communion with him, so that we draw all our resources from him. That we draw our resources of strength and nourishment, our daily supply for every spiritual need that's needed for fruit bearing. For the function of the branch is to bear fruit. And you and I have a responsibility to bear fruit for the glory of God. And so Christ is in us, and we are in Christ. And it's his Spirit that produces the fruit that we are allowed to bear in the vine. And it's not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Let's come to the third principle. First principle was the principle of death. Second principle, the principle of life. The third principle is the principle of faith. Notice what the apostle says. The life which I now live in the body, in the flesh, I live by faith. Faith in the Son of God. Now we know in the King James Version it says by the faith of the Son of God. But if you look back up the chapter to verse 16, if you have the King James Version, you'll notice, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And then the next phrase explains it. It goes on to say, even we have believed in Jesus Christ. So the faith of Jesus Christ is faith in Jesus Christ. And many of the translations you have probably translate it that way. Faith in Jesus Christ. So you see, the life that I now live in the body, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's what the apostle says. He lives by faith in the Son of God. And that's true of all of our lives. After all, the Christian life started by faith in the Son of God. What did you do to begin the Christian life? Well, every one of us put our faith in the Lord Jesus. We trusted him as our personal Savior. That's the first step in the Christian life. Faith in the Lord Jesus. And every step in the Christian life is the same as that first step. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. We continue day by day in faith. Now, what does it mean to live in faith? How can we live in faith? And somebody may say, well, I couldn't be like a George Mueller. He was a great man of faith and a great man of God. I couldn't be like him. I couldn't be like these missionaries who leave everything and go to the mission field. I've not got faith like that. But you know, every Christian life should be a life of faith. Every one of us should be living a life of faith. Well, how do we live a life of faith? I'm going to tell you how we live a life of faith. Just extend that first step to every step. You remember what you did when you trusted Christ as your Savior? Do you remember that first step of faith? What did you do then? I'm going to suggest to you that you did three things. First of all, you admitted. You admitted that you were a sinner. You admitted that the Lord Jesus died for your sin. You admitted that you couldn't save yourself. You admitted that the Lord Jesus was the only one who could save you. You admitted that if you trusted him as your Savior, he would save you from your sin. You admitted that. But that wasn't all you did. That would never have saved you if you just admitted that all that was true. Before you could be saved, you had to commit yourself. Not only admit, but commit. You committed yourself unreservedly to him. You said, Jesus, I will trust thee with my soul. Guilty, lost, and helpless, thou canst make me whole. And you committed your life to him. You said, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. And you committed yourself unreservedly to him. And then having committed yourself to him, you submitted to him day by day as Lord of your life. He became your sovereign Lord and Master, and you submit to him day by day. These are the three steps of faith. You admit, you commit, and you submit. That's the first step that you took when you took the step of faith. And every step of faith is precisely the same. every step of faith, you admit that you need the Lord Jesus daily. You admit that you cannot do without Him. You admit perhaps that you've sinned against Him and you come to Him for forgiveness of that sin. You admit that all you need is met in Christ. You admit that. And then secondly, you commit yourself day by day to the Lord Jesus. When you go out to work in the morning, before you do so, you read the Word of God. And you briefly commit yourself in prayer to Him. And at night when you come home, you commit yourself again to Him. And during your day at work, you should commit yourself to various responsibilities. Commit yourself to the Lord Jesus to carry out these responsibilities. You commit yourself to the Lord Jesus. And then thirdly, you should submit day by day in faith to the sovereignty, to the lordship of the Lord Jesus. And as you admit, and as you commit, and as you submit day by day to the claims of Christ, you are living by faith in the Son of God. That's the principle, the third principle of the Christian life. Faith in the Son of God. And there's a last principle. The Apostle says, the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the principle of love. And that love should be the motivation of our Christian life. That love should be what motivates us. It's what motivated the Apostle Paul. And he said on one occasion, 2 Corinthians 5, he said, the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ constrains us. That's the motivating principle that should be operative in all of our lives. When the Apostle Paul said that, he didn't simply mean that our love for Christ should constrain us. That's true. But he meant particularly the great love of Calvary. The love that the Lord Jesus had when He died for us on Calvary's cross. Surely that should be a constraining influence in all our lives. That should be our incentive to live for the Lord Jesus. He loved us so much that He gave Himself for us. Surely if He loved us so much as that, then you and I should be constrained to love Him in return, to live for Him in return, and to serve Him in return. That's why the Apostle Paul at the end of this great verse said, the love of Christ, the love of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'm going to ask you today, do you love the Lord Jesus? Perhaps it's more important to ask you, do you realize how much He loved you? He loved us with an infinite love, with an endless love, with an unceasing love. And He goes on loving us. He loved us so much as to die for us on Calvary's cross. And that love should be the motivating factor by which our lives should be governed. Our lives should be lived on four important principles. First of all, the principle of death. I've been crucified with Christ. Secondly, the principle of life. It's not I who live any longer, it's Christ who lives within me. Thirdly, the principle of faith. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. And fourthly, the principle of love. He loved me and gave Himself for me. Will you take these principles home with you tonight and think them over and see if you're going to apply these principles in your life day by day? When you apply these principles, then you'll discover that you're living the Christian life. I've been crucified with Christ, said Paul. Nevertheless I live, but it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. And the life that I live now in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, He who loved me and gave Himself for me. May the Lord bless His word to each of our hearts.